Yeah, I heard this story. Now, just so you know, the names may be the same, but the parties are all innocent. Isn't that how the one thing starts? But I heard this couple, I think her name was Chuck and Georgia, and they went to visit a couple named Tom and Sandy. And they were sitting there talking, and Tom says to Chuck, he says, hey, Chuck, how was that memory seminar that you went to a couple weeks ago? Chuck says, oh, it was really great. It taught me some wonderful things about how to use things, associations and stuff like that to remember things. And he said, and Tom says, you know, I've been kind of forgetful myself a little bit. And maybe you, what was the name of that seminar? And Chuck was sitting there and he was thinking, and he couldn't remember the name. And he says to Tom, he says, you know, there's a state down south, they call it the Peach State. He said, what? And Tom says, oh, Georgia. And Chuck says, yeah. He says, Georgia, what was the name of that seminar we went to? We all forget things, don't we? No matter how young, no matter how old. The names were the same to protect the innocents, right? I hope you guys don't get offended. I just picked two couples out of the church. You know, we all forget at times. And the scripture has many things in there that God says we are to remember. Now, I didn't forget communion. We're doing it at the end. Because my message today is, what are we to remember? Communion, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And so I started looking at some scripture and started wondering, okay, what is it that we are to remember at communion time? Because, see, I think sometimes we have a tendency to forget. If you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Now, we're not going to read all of chapter 3 and chapter 4, but I'm going to be picking and choosing some verses out of it. And I just want you to understand a little bit of background here to this here. So, Joshua chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to Jordan. And they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set forth from your place and go after it. However, there will be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, because you've not passed this way before. Now, give you a little background. We all know that Moses was the man that was supposed to take them into the promised land. And of course, because of his disobedience to God, God forbade him to go. Now, if you read back, because of all the sin and all the destruction, there was a whole lot of people that actually never made it into the promised land. But Joshua was the one assigned to take him in. Now, when they showed up at the Jordan was in the time when it was flooded. Okay? The waters were overflowing the bank. They were quite rapid. Nobody crossed the Jordan at that time of the year. All right? Nobody. But Joshua was commanded by God to go. And he says, okay. He says, God, what do you want? And he says, well, this is what I want you to do. And Joshua said to the people in verse 5, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And so we see that what happens there is that Joshua has the priest pick up the ark, and the ark of the covenant, they're holding it. And as they step down into the Jordan, we see the same thing happen. If you read on in chapter 3, you'll see this. I'm leaving this for you guys to have something to do this week. That's why I'm not reading it all. If you look at it, as the priest stepped into the Jordan River, the water ceased. They walked to the middle of the Jordan. Now think about this. Not only did the water cease, but they ceased for quite a ways, because remember what Joshua had told them? Don't get within 2,000 cubits of the ark. The priest took the ark to the middle of the Jordan, and the priest stood there, dry all around. And so they were going to pass over into the promised land. And you look at the first part of chapter 4, it says, "Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of Jordan, from the place where the priest's feasts are standing firm. Carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.'" And so he told the man from each tribe to go get the stones. And what we see is they crossed over. When they got into Gilgal, God commanded Joshua to take those 12 stones and to make a memorial for remembrance. Now the scripture is full of things that God wants us to remember. And sometimes I think that just like Chuck forgets once in a while, you know, and he has to go to the memory clinic, I think that we all find that at times we forget. And I really think that Christians forget the whole purpose of communion. The whole purpose of communion is that we are to remember. Communion is a memorial. Okay? Communion is one of those. You know, we celebrate Memorial Day. I was looking. They have a Memorial Day in Australia. It's called Remembrance Day. And we have memorials down all over the place to remind us. And these 12 stones were to remind people. And so what are we supposed to remember? Well, in God's Word, in Ecclesiastes, he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of adversity come. The years approach when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" So we are to remember before adversity comes. Adversity never comes to us, right? We never have any adverse things in our life. 2 Timothy says, "Remember Jesus Christ." 2 Peter says, "Refresh your memory so you can remember them." And so today we're going to look at three things that we are to focus on remembering when it comes to communion. Number one is remember God's powerful intervention. Now, when you look at that aspect of God's powerful intervention, we see here that in this case, what did he do? He stopped the flooded waters of Jordan. They all went over and crossed. The priest stood there. They walked out. Oh, and if you read the rest of the chapter there, you'll see that when they stepped back out onto the other side of the Jordan, the water started flowing again and flooded over the banks. Okay? That's what he did for them. Now, if we look at our own lives, what are some of the things that we have God's powerful intervention in? Well, one thing is, first off, is salvation, huh? What was the powerful intervention? Christ dying upon a cross that we might be saved. That was important in the fact that we look at that aspect of Christ and realize that that was the most powerful thing that God could do for us. But what else does he do? Well, sometimes if you look at it closely, he gives us victory over a battle, doesn't he? You ever have a battle that you were fighting and all of a sudden God intervened and the battle was over? You know, if you read those two chapters, you'll see that the soldiers all went over the Jordan prepared for battle. They were in their battle armor. There was basically 2.5 tribes that were the warriors. And they went over there and they were all ready for battle. They didn't have to battle to get their way across. God opened the waters, let them come in, so that they might be there and be part of what God had intervened. Sometimes God has powerful intervention when it comes to our finances. Have you ever thought about how many times you didn't know how you were going to make it and God intervened? Sometimes we don't even realize God intervenes, huh? But see, those are things we forget. God intervenes. How about people get a disease and they're cured? Somebody's near death and they revive. We went to see the movie a couple weeks ago. Judy, what's your name? What was the name of that movie? Unbroken? Was it Unbroken? I don't know. See, I forget. Huh? No, not Unplanned. Breakthrough. See, I had the broken part. Breakthrough. Yeah, I knew somebody would help me out there. See, the good thing about it is you guys never know when I'm kidding or not. We went to see the movie Breakthrough. And if you didn't see the movie or you haven't heard about the movie, it's about a boy who fell through the ice and was underwater for 20 minutes. Powerful intervention. There was an atheist. There was an atheist that was part of the rescue team. And he was out there. And they're searching. And they knew that they were within 5-6 feet of a ledge where the water would now drop into 20 feet deep. And that if he had went over that ledge, they wouldn't find him. 20 minutes, he's underwater. They're searching. They have poles. They're in this freezing water. Searching. And the guy hears his captain shouting out to him, "Go back further." And so he goes back further and he's almost to the edge. And he finds the boy. They bring him up. 20 minutes underwater. They try to resuscitate him. They life flight him. A couple hours before he's in the hospital and they're like, "We, there's nothing we can do." They were waiting for the mother to show up so that she could go in and see the boy before they pulled the plug. Nothing they could do. The story has the mother going in, weeping and crying and saying, "No, God, you can't take my son. Please, Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, do something for my son." And everybody had left her alone to be with that boy of hers in the hospital so that she could have the time to say goodbye. And they were all out in the hall. And all of a sudden, the heart started beating. 2 hours. God's intervention. God's intervention. And the story goes on to show how God had intervened. And the man had heard the voice saying, "Move back." And he thought it was his captain from shore calling. And he said to the captain, he said, "I would have never thought to go back closer." He said, "Until I heard your voice." And the captain said, "I didn't say anything." That man was an atheist. And he starts to deal with the fact that maybe there is a God. We are commanded to remember the times when God intervenes on our behalf. That he is there. He's going ahead of us. We can't even keep up. But we are to remember when God intervenes. The second thing is that we are to remember his personal invitation to each one of us. His personal invitation. If you look there in verse 5 of chapter 3, what does it say? Anybody know? What's verse 5 of chapter 3, Joshua say? Consecrate yourself, because tomorrow the Lord's going to do amazing wonders for you. Consecrate ourselves. What's it mean to consecrate ourselves? Well, in James, we find in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded people. A.B. Simpson said, when an observatory is about to be built, the site selected is always on some high mountain. The aim is to find a place where there is a clear, unobstructed view of the heavens. Similarly, faith requires for its heavenly vision the highlands of holiness and separation, the pure sky of a consecrated life. A consecrated life. We are to remember to be consecrated to God. Our hands are representative of our actions and our deeds. If we are to experience God's presence, especially when we're doing communion, we want to be looking at the fact that we have to be sensitive to the things in our life that separate us from God. Now, everybody has things in their life that separate them from God. Okay? None of us are perfect. I've been trying to tell my wife for years that I am, but she won't believe me. But there are many, many things that we see in attitudes and actions and aspects of our life. And God knows and understands that we're not perfect, but he says consecrate ourselves, which is an aspect of we are to have an attitude that we are attempting to do the right thing. Okay? I've heard so many people say, well, it's okay if I did that because God forgave me anyhow. That's not the attitude God expects us to go into life with. He wants us to be consecrated to him. He wants us to be willing to be broken, be willing to be purified. Okay? And we can always say that we aren't perfect, but there is no reason to stop trying. And God wants us to remember that. And so he said to Joshua, he said, consecrate. Tell the people, consecrate themselves. Get themselves prepared. And as we look at communion, we are to prepare ourselves. And it's always one of those things as we look back at the week and we say, all right, well, I did this. But see, as part of communion, we should look not back at the week, but we should look forward to what can we do for God? What should we be doing for God? What are we doing for God? And so, you know, he wants us to consecrate ourselves and go into communion with an attitude of, I am going to do the best I can. And even though I fail, and even though I make mistakes, and even though I forget once in a while, God knows our heart. And he says, when you take communion, remember to consecrate your heart, to let yourself be purified in his aspect. You know, there are practical things that we can do every day in our life that help us to purify ourselves. Things that we don't even think about, you know? When we read scripture, when we listen to music, you know, one of the best things that I like about our place up at Pyman Tuning is we get Caleb, you know, and we'll turn Caleb on and we can sit in the camper and just relax and be listening to Caleb. And what does it do? It helps you to prepare your mind for God to speak to you. It helps you to prepare your spirit for your ability to listen to God. So God wants us to realize that part of consecrating ourselves is that we are to be preparing ourselves, that we are to be doing the things that God wants us to do to draw us closer. The third thing that he wants us to see in this scripture is instruction. He told Joshua, he said, take the stones, set them up as a memorial. And he says, and when your children ask, what are these stones for? Tell them. It's about God's powerful intervention and us listening and consecrating ourselves to him. Let them know. They're a memorial. They help us to remember. Sometimes there's things we don't want to remember. There's a lot of things we remember that we don't want to remember. But see, what God's saying is, remember the things that are important to God. Remember the things that are drawing us close to God. That he's a powerful God, and he wants the world to know his power. He wants us to be that memorial that others see that help the world to remember that God is God. He wants the world to see in the power. He wants his people to live in his pleasure. We need to tell people, you know, God has something better for you. God wants you to live in his pleasure. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have a life that is free from sin. Oh, wait, we can't be free from sin. We can make those excuses all day long and make sin more prevalent than it needs to be. God wants us to be free from sin. That's his desire for us. He says, be perfect as I am perfect, right? Be holy as I am holy. That's his desire for us as we serve him, is to be perfect, to be spiritually filled, to be excited about serving a living God. And so he says, we have a message is that we have to share. God says we are to fear the Lord. Now, thinking about that word fear, there's a couple things that you can look at. You know, there's good fear and bad fear, isn't there? Huh? If you drive down the road, let's take you all back to your teenage years. For some of us, it's a longer way away. But you're learning, you just got your driver's license. Okay? Think about this. Some of you may not got a driver's license. I don't know. But you just got your driver's license. You're driving down the road, and the state policeman's following you right behind you. What's your thought? Huh? Drive careful. What else? Huh? What? Ooh, what did I do wrong? He's following. What did I do wrong? Okay, that's the right answer. Okay, that's a good answer. Yours was a good answer, but that was the answer I was looking for. What did I do wrong? Okay, that's our first thought. You know, if you're driving down the road and you're in a 65-mile speed zone and you go 70 mile an hour. You ever watch those people that are driving that don't realize that 5 miles over isn't going to get them a ticket? And they slam on their brake and now they're going 50? Huh? I hate that. You know, if you want to drive 65, if you want to drive 70, don't slam on your brakes and go 50 because you're passing the cop. Okay, I'm 5 miles over. I set my cruise at 70 and I leave it go. I never worry about it. And if the cop wants to pull me over for 5 miles, I'm a statistician, you know. And I will tell him, how accurate is your radar? Has your radar been tested? And, oh, radar is known to be accurate only to plus or minus 5%. I said, so plus or minus 5% of 60 is 4 miles. So you're telling me I'm 5 miles? Are you sure you're accurate? That's what I would say. You know, and then it probably slapped me with two tickets, one for being smart mouth. But let's look at it a different way. Now, you're the new driver. And you're driving down the road. And your mom and dad are riding in a car behind you. What's your thought then? Okay, it's a little different, huh? I don't want to do something wrong. I don't want to. Why? Because I want my parents to see it. I'm a good driver and I'm trustworthy and I can. I put my turn signals on and I don't want to do anything. See the difference? That's what the fear of the Lord is. We don't fear God because what we did wrong. We fear God because we don't want to do anything wrong in His sight. We don't fear because of that inbred sin. We fear because we mess up. And I don't want to mess up for God. And so that's what He wants us to be sharing. He wants us to be reminded is that we should not go through life fearing God into what did I do wrong? We should be going through God fearing that I might do wrong. And if we have that attitude, what are we going to try to do? Well, if we're that new driver, we're going to turn our turn signal on. We're going to be wearing our seatbelt. We're going to do all the things that we've been taught to try to be the best. And see, that's what God wants from us. All the things that we've been taught through His scripture, through preaching, through teaching, all those things that we learn, God wants us to utilize them in our lives. To what? To be the best for Him. And that's what it is to remember. So when God says in His word, this do in remembrance, there are specific things that we can look at in His word that God wants us to remember. God doesn't want us to remember when we messed up. God doesn't remember that, does He? No. But what He wants us to remember is that He is God and He loves us and He wants us to do the best that we can for Him. And that's what it's all about. And so as we take communion this morning, think about your life. Think about how many times God has intervened. Gene, if you would like to come up. How many times God has intervened in a powerful manner in your life? I mean, I know in my life He has intervened many, many times. Times when I should have died and God touched me, kept me safe. Remember the things that He asks us to do when He says consecrate. Consecrate yourself. Consecrate. Set yourself apart for Him. Don't let the world distract you from your one purpose, which is to glorify God. And then He says, be the memorial. Be the stone standing there that everybody says, what is that all about? What is that all about? And people will say, it's about God. It's about God. I'd ask Dave and Rick to come forward this morning. As we celebrate communion. Communion, baptism, things like that can all have a tendency to get pushed into a category of just something we do. It's not something we do. It's something we are going to do. We are going to remember what God has in store for us. So as we take communion this morning. Be focused on the fact that, you know what? I belong to God. And in order for me to really honor and glorify God, I'm going to do my best. Knowing that maybe my best isn't perfect, but when I give my best, God will do the rest. He'll take care of it. And he'll work in a mighty way.